This morning's scripture passage is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 20 through 26. Now, if you happen to be following along on a Bible app or in the Bible that you have, I want you to know that some versions of the scripture do not contain a verse 26. And scholars believe that most possibly that verse 26 was taken from Matthew's gospel, and I'll read that a little bit later, but we're going to take a look at it. It wasn't included, that last verse 26, in what I'm about to read, but here is Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. In the morning, so now it's Tuesday. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." And there we go. Now, I'll come back and share with you a verse 26 in a little while. So over the last couple weeks, if you haven't been here, I need you to know that we have taken a look at the final week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem, a day-by-day account. And we began the Lenten journey, the 40-day period between the first time of Sunday of Lent to Easter Sunday. We began that journey with Palm Sunday. And we looked at the crowds and the parade, and we understood from that Jesus was establishing himself as Lord of the people. Then last week, we came to understand Jesus and the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, that Jesus was establishing himself as Lord of nature and Lord of the church. And now today, we have progressed until Tuesday. It says there at the beginning of our scripture, in the morning. So you know it was a new day. We've been taking a look at a day-by-day experience of Jesus and his disciples in Jerusalem, leading ultimately to the cross and then to the resurrected tomb, a body of Jesus from the tomb. So Tuesday, each week we've taken a portion of scripture. This week, there could have been many to choose from. Tuesday, in the last week of Jesus' final week on earth, was the busiest of all days. In fact, it almost covers three chapters. It begins at chapter 11, verse 27, and runs all the way through chapter 13, verse 37. A total of 115 verses in this Tuesday, and all of the events. So it's the longest day. The next longest day will not be next week, but the following on Thursday, which makes sense. It's the Passover. There are 60 verses there. And then the following day, Friday, the next longest day, gives us 47 verses. So Tuesday is the longest day that we're going to take a look at. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of those passages of Scripture for you, but I think it's important for us to at least highlight a few of them and all of the instances that are included on Tuesday. We're going to come back to our Scripture that I've chosen to preach from this morning, but I want to share with you some of the list of events that actually happened. So the very next portion of Scripture is a time in Scripture where Jesus' authority was being challenged. One of the verses from that, verse 29, says, "Jesus replied, 'I ask you one question, Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. In that passage of Scripture, the scribes and Pharisees are challenging Jesus' authority and saying, by what authority are you doing these things? And he asked them a question about baptism, and they can't come up with an answer. And so he says, well, I'm not going to tell you by whose authority then. And so he skips on to the next event. Jesus indicts the authorities with the parable of the talents. I think we are all familiar with the parable of talents, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And Jesus there asks them this question, haven't you read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected will become the chief cornerstone? So Jesus there is saying to them that he is that person. They don't understand it, but he's reminding them of the scripture which they already knew. Moving on, perhaps the most famous, the most recognized scripture from Mark's gospel is found in chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. But verse 17, you all know this, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. This is a famous verse that is included there. And so he's saying, you know, pay up the government what you owe them, but also don't forget, give God what belongs to God. The next portion of scripture is when they're talking about the dead and the living. And Jesus proclaims there that he is not the God of the dead, but he is, in fact, the God of the living. And then we come to the next portion, and we have there the great commandment. And we all know this one very well from chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the most important, or what is the greatest commandment? And he answers this, the most important one is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I think there's some foreshadowing here because he speaks about the fact that you should love your neighbor as yourself. In today's version of today's lesson, he speaks about forgiving others when we are forgiven. And so we have to think about forgiving our neighbors. We have to forgive people. And so we'll get to that in a moment. And then another section, Jesus challenges the scribes and their practices. And he warns the people that are gathered there in the temple courts. All of this is happening in the temple, and all of this is out in the big open space of the temple called the temple courts. And he says to those gathered there, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and take their places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished severely. These are all things that are happening on Tuesday. Three final ones. The widow's offering. You all know this story. Jesus has a different accounting system than we do. He said that the widow who gave just a couple of cents gave more than those that were wealthy. And he says that she gave all she had to live on when those who were wealthy gave out of their abundance. And then Jesus begins to talk about the end of times and the temple destruction and the signs of the end times in chapter 13. And he says, one of the disciples points out to Jesus and the rest of the disciples, look at all these magnificent buildings. Aren't they great? And Jesus said, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So he's speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the judgment of Israel when he speaks there. And then what is known by scholars as the little apocalypse. And of course, the big apocalypse, if you will, is the entire book of Revelation as we know it. And the word apocalypse really means a revelation or an unveiling, an unmasking, so you can see and you begin to understand. You have a moment of revelation. And it reveals and unveils to us the future. And it does so with great symbolism and with great images. And oftentimes, this period is a period of great suffering that people have to endure, but then it is followed up by a divine deliverance. This little apocalypse takes the form of the longest portion of discourse by Jesus and the longest speech that is included in Mark's gospel. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So, you could see there was a lot to choose from for Tuesday. It was a long day. It was a full day. But two-thirds of this day, mind you, now the majority of this day is spent in conflict with the temple authorities and all of their associates. Two-thirds of that day is spent in conflict with those. And the remaining third, which is chapter 13, is speaking and talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and then speaks about the coming of the Son of Man. So once again, you begin to see how large of a day Tuesday was, how many things happened on this. And so again, I want to just take a breath here and remind us of all the things that happen in this last final week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. It's not just a parade and a resurrection. There's so much more. So I invite you now to follow along with me on one of these stories today that happened on Tuesday. Back to our scripture and verse 20. You back up to verse 19, and it said, "When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city." They had gone back to Bethany, again, like they had the previous day. And no doubt, they probably spent time there with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the close friends of Jesus in Bethany and supporters of his ministry. But the day begins, as you note from Scripture, with this flashback to Monday. One of the disciples, Peter, and don't you always know it's going to be Peter? It's always Peter. He's got to say something. So Peter said, "Jesus, there's that fig tree that you cursed yesterday." He not only says that, but he also talks about the fact that this fig tree has withered to its roots. It's withered to its roots, meaning that this thing is not just wilted. It's not just, you know, the leaves are starting to crumble. This thing is dead to the core. There is never going to be another person that is going to eat fruit from this tree. This tree will never produce anything ever again. It was, of course, a great symbol of the judgment that was brought upon Israel. Remember last week when I said, sometimes we're all just leaves and we don't produce any fruit? That's what was going on here. Remember, it wasn't seasoned, but Jesus had the expectation. And what he's ultimately saying there is he has the expectation that you and I will produce fruit. And this particular instance, this parable of the fig tree, reminds us of that. And it was one of the things that I think he sets up for us as a warning to understand we are expected to bear fruit. And in John's gospel, it says that we are known by our fruits. So others should see the love of God in us. They should see those things clearly about us, meaning that we are producing fruit. So Jesus on Tuesday morning is returning to Jerusalem down that same path. And in Mark's gospel, he juxtaposes the withered fig tree with a saying about a mountain. It's interesting that he does that. And he talks about a mountain, meaning Mount Zion, which is exactly where the temple stood. And he talks about this mountain being thrown into the heart of the sea. Now, how in the world do you have Peter talking about this fig tree, and yesterday, Jesus, you cursed this thing, and it's dead to the very core, and Jesus just doing a 180 and says, "Well, what about this mountain here? What about that beautiful view out there?" He just totally changes the subject, and he has a reason for it. He wants to teach them, and it sparks in him the beginning of a discussion with his disciples on this Tuesday morning about the power of God. It's a discussion that he has with them that leads them to prayer. And then it advances to faith, and it ends with forgiveness. Those are the pieces that Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about the power of God being able to move mountains. He's speaking about prayer, praying for anything in God's will. He's speaking about faith, that if you ask it and you believe it, it will happen. And then finally, he says, if you expect to be forgiven, you need to forgive others. And so these are the pieces of the puzzle of this passage that we're going to take a look at. To teach such a comprehensive lesson, Jesus, like I said, turns away from this fig tree. It's mentioned, in fact, it's even listed as the title of the scripture in some Bibles and some translations, the fig tree revisited or something to that nature. Again, a symbol of his judgment. But he shifts gears now from that judgment to a greater vision, a greater, larger scene that is around them. And he looks to the east, and over on top of the mountain, you can see the Dead Sea from that spot. And he says it's glistening there like a lake in the desert. It's like a mirrored pool. And Jesus then begins to speak about removing mountains and the power of God and the prayer of faith. And removing mountains was a figure of speech by Jewish Christians. It was a figure of speech that we might consider saying that it was doing the impossible. And when they said you can move mountains, well, no one can move mountains. And so they were saying this is impossible. It was a common figure of speech. However, if you consider Zechariah's prophecy about this moment, if you look at chapter 14, verses 3 through 10, you'll see a portion of scripture there where Zechariah has a vision of Jesus, the Lord, on the Mount of Olives, on top of this mountain, and he sees him there moving this bulk from the north and to the south, the north and the south, and these mountains becoming flat and becoming plain. And there Jesus establishes himself, as we've already considered, as Lord of nature. We see then that he teaches his disciples from there about the power of prayer. He teaches them about having faith in God and the understanding of the mind of Christ and the spirit of forgiveness. It seems like, as we look at this passage, there's just too much. You know, it's a fairly short passage of Scripture, but it's jam-packed with all kinds of information. And I've outlined those four pieces for us this morning that are included there. But it seems like it might be too much for us, so let's kind of divide it up and talk about each one a little bit, and do so in the frame of talking about the creative mind of Jesus Christ. Let's try to get inside as best we can that mindset of Christ those many years ago. Timing. Timing was a very important piece. It's a good quality of being creative. And so I was talking with Brother Greg here this morning. Rather than living in the past, which was just the day before, Jesus decides, you know what, we're turning a corner here. We're moving on. We're no longer going to talk about this fig tree. We're no longer going to talk about this judgment. But I have a new lesson for you. I want you to live and move on in the present and understand that there is hope in the future and not to dwell in the past. And so he might have fixed his attention on that withered fig tree. It could have been a great teaching moment for Jesus and the disciples to further explain to us the meaning of. But he'd already been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? So here he is now, and he's turning the corner. He's saying, we're going to move on from that. Instead, he puts the past behind him, and he uses this present moment and all the surroundings there to move on from it. Next is attitude. You know, they say attitude is everything, right? Attitude is extremely important. You know, it's no fun being around someone that has a bad attitude. But attitude is a qualification of creativity. And everything that was surrounding this incident of the fig tree smacks of negativism, right? There's death, there's cursing, there's withering to the roots, there's judgment, and finally there's death. So this is not where we want to be. It's focusing on the past. It's focusing on the negative. But Jesus wants to turn to the positive, and he wants to teach his disciples, and thereby teaching us about the power of prayer. And he goes on to say in verse 24 then, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them. There's that faith component, and you will have them. You know, in our house, Patty and I have theological discussions quite frequently. And her mother used to give her a hard time about when we scolded our children that we gave them the theological lessons rather than disciplining them in some other form. But when we talk about theology in our house, and Patty's talked about this to me this morning, and we were speaking about this passage, we're reminded that Jesus is not a genie in the bottle. Okay? You can't just go to ask him anything in prayer. That's not what, although that's what it says here, that's not what it means. And so it has to be within the will of God. It has to be within that power of God. And if it's not, then it's not going to happen. You can't just go and say, God, you know, make me a millionaire, and boom, it happens. You know, it's not like that. It's not what he's meaning here. The important factor here is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, believing, understanding, and accepting the fact that Jesus, as you ask him for something in his will and believe that it can happen, that's a possibility that it would happen. The next thing is viewpoint. It's another characteristic of creativity. And so Jesus quickly diverts the viewpoint from the fig tree all the way now to this beautiful scenery. I like to do that when we're on vacation. Hey, look at that over there. Look at this. Oh, isn't that, look at that. Oh, isn't that awesome? Or maybe you're doing some Christmas lights and you're driving. Oh, look at those beautiful lights. Look at that. Isn't that neat? And this is what Jesus was doing. He was saying, don't look at that. Look over here. Let me share you about this beautiful scenery that's over here in the east. Perhaps it was one of those days that was clear and you could just see for miles. You know those days? I love those days. Today might be one of those days where if you're out in the open, you can just see seemingly forever and ever and ever. And so God has a large view. God's view is not only large, but it is far-reaching, beyond what we can even think or imagine. The disciples need to understand in this teaching moment that Jesus wants them to see the full potential of faith. What is it that you have at your fingertips, and how can you use that potential? And they also need this power of prayer and faith and understanding of God, because we know what's coming. We know about Wednesday. We know about Thursday. We definitely know about Friday. And all the things that are yet to come that these disciples will endure. So Jesus is preparing them in advance as best he can. Jesus' ability to use this view from the top of this mountain. And our mountaintop view is great. If you've ever climbed a mountain or been anywhere and you can just see everything down below and off in the distance, they're beautiful times. But he uses the present to see the future. He takes what's in the moment and he projects on them the future. These are the things that are yet to come. He focuses not on the negative, but he focuses on the positive, the power of prayer, the great faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And he takes something simple to explain something that is very profound. I have always loved this, as I consider myself a very ordinary person, to see Jesus more often than not sharing ordinary stories that have extraordinary meaning. and taking the simple and explaining that and putting it into words that a common person might be able to understand. But here's the thing about prayer, and I've already alluded to it once, is number one, our prayers, asking for anything, as the scripture says, must be in the will of God. We cannot and must not pray outside the will of God. And then you may ask, well then, Pastor, how do we know the will of God? A brief answer is that we must be in the Word. We must know Jesus Christ. We must seek to learn about Him. That is how we begin to understand the will of God, to pray, to talk with others of faith, to understand what God's will is, the affirmation of other people around us who see us and know how we're behaving, they can see in us those fruits. And so we must have faith in God if these things are going to come to pass. And His Word is the revelation of that will. God's Word reveals that to us. Secondly, a second limitation, if you will, of prayer is the faith of the person who prays. If you're praying for something and you don't believe that it can happen, you're just wasting your breath. If you're praying and you're asking God for something and you don't have an understanding that He can provide anything within His will that you ask, then it's not going to be a productive prayer. And it's likely not going to be answered in the way that you hope. Jesus says in verse 24, "Believe that you will receive them, the desires of your heart." Believe when you pray that you will receive them. The last, the final, the third limiting factor on the unlimited power through prayer is the failure to forgive. This is where this verse 26 comes in that I mentioned to you earlier. To go to prayer holding against anything, against anyone else, is to invite an unanswered prayer. And to invite limited power. Plain and simple. Here's that verse that some versions insert into Mark's gospel. And you know that Mark is the oldest gospel and that Matthew used Mark as a source. So Mark's gospel was already prepared. But here's what Matthew 6 15 says, which would be a verse 26 in some of your Bibles, "But if you do not forgive others their sins," and I think this is important, and it's Jesus' words, it's just in Matthew's gospel, "but if you do not forgive others their sins," here's the kicker, "your Father will not forgive your sins." Isn't that interesting? To know that Christ died for us, that Christ was willing to forgive us of our sins, and He says that we can ask for anything, and we can have all of this power of God and faith and understanding and prayer, but if we do not forgive anyone for anything, then we will not be forgiven as well. There's really nothing else to be said about that, is there? Ponder that one for a while. And think about those grudges. Think about those people who you've held them against. And what this means and what you know you need to do. Understand that clearly here this morning. Not from me, but directly from the mouth of Jesus to His disciples and to all of us. As it affects whether or not you and I will receive the forgiveness of God. You know what I find interesting is that every single time that Jesus speaks, every single time He upsets the assumptions that we have. He always does. He upsets the assumptions that we by which we live. For instance, we make creativity something beyond us. There's no way we could move a mountain. There's no way. And He says, just and elsewhere in Scripture, just have a little faith of a mustard seed. And these things can happen. So, in other words, it doesn't take a lot of faith, but it takes some faith to do these things. And we have unlimited power. We make creativity something beyond us, and unlimited power a matter that is reserved for God's will. But neither of those assumptions can stand based on what we've heard here this morning. Knowing the limitations of prayer, but understanding what Christ is really talking to us about. It's our very own intellectual dullness. It's our very own intellectual dullness that causes us to narrow our viewpoints, to limit ourselves, and to escape the great power that God wants to give to us for the future. To turn away from the past, to turn away from those mistakes, to forgive that person that wronged us yesterday, last month, last year, 20 years ago. Turn away from that intellectual dullness and see that there's something beyond that negative viewpoint that you're carrying. And then there's that spiritual impotency that we all have. It is a natural result for us and of our failure to know the will of God and to believe what He has promised. Why? He said in His Word, this is what I promise you. This is what you can do if you do these things. And yet, we limit it because we refuse to forgive. We want to hold on to something and never let it go. And many people take these things to their grave. You're still above ground. You're still taking nourishment here today. You're not pushing up daisies yet. No one has stood over you yet and said, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. So you still have time to make things right. To go to that person and say, you know, I'm bearing, and whether you can forgive me or not, I have to forgive you. I am sorry that I wronged you all those years ago, or last month, or last year, even yesterday or last night. I am sorry, and I beg of your forgiveness. Not just because you're worried about yourself, but Jesus said earlier in this, later on in this section of Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't you want to be forgiven if you did something against someone? The same is true for that other person. Deep down inside, they'll want to receive that forgiveness. They'll want you to apologize. If only we could understand. If only we could follow the example of the creative mind of Jesus Christ. And the unlimited power of God, if only. The unbelievable power of God would be released in all of us. What a force. What a force that could be. That would be released in you and me and all of us who have faith in God. Well, we're out of time. But Tuesday has been a long day. There are lots of events, as I've already outlined this morning. But by now, in our scripture lesson, evening has begun to fall. Darkness is coming on. We're not just talking about the sun fading away, but a deepening darkness that will continue to unfold in ways yet to be seen. And as that darkness falls, Mark reminds us at the end of this section of passage, this passage of scriptures, be alert. Be alert. Stay awake, just as Jesus asked his disciples to do on Thursday. Watch with me just a little while longer. And the last thing is for us to watch. So here, be alert. Stay awake and watch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're grateful that we could be in your house. We're reminded of the power of prayer and Jesus redirecting us to see what the future holds. Help us, Lord, to remember all of these things which we have heard. But most importantly, I think perhaps from this message today, is the need for us to forgive in order to be forgiven. Help us with that, Lord. Convict us of it. Place it on our hearts. We know the person. We know the people. Help us by your power, O God, to seek that forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.